We got a little soldier in us here at Remnant. That's what the world needs. Well, hey, this morning we've got a fun message for you. Do you guys remember from last week we told you we are revisiting in the month of December some of the original revelation, some of the DNA that God has built into this work since the very beginning? Some of the revelation that the Hutchinson family came with, that God had really blessed them with, and some of the revelation that God gave them and all of us together in those first days, weeks, months, and even a couple of years. We wanted to remind you of these things this month because we know that we are walking into a year, this coming year, that God has called out by way of prophecy over us of a year of enterprise. Now, whenever you go and you receive the things that what you labored for, the things what you waited for, the things that you prayed and interceded for, that you cried out for, just like God said to Israel, when you receive the land that I have promised to your fathers, and you live in houses that you did not build and harvest fields that you did not plow, do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Who carried you, the scriptures say, like a son through the wilderness. We are remembering the original things that God has shown us. Amen. And has built into us. Last week, do you remember what we talked about last week? Yeah. What was it, Miss Tracy? At least Miss Tracy was listening last week. What were we talking about last week? Come on. Bind me to the altar was one of the original things that God just caused a cry out in our hearts in those first years of this work. Because we were seeing a generation coming up, not only of just like an age generation, like how we talk about it, but just in general, we've seen a selfish, self-centered, self-pleasing generation. And we see an Isaac. We see an Isaac. The faithfulness of not just a little boy that doesn't know what's going on, but a grown man who's a beloved son that says, I would rather be pleasing to God and to my father than have it my way and do whatever I want. It is pleasing to me to please my father in heaven and my father who loves my father in heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, this week we are revisiting a very important subject. You guys remember when Pastor Mike preached on Holy Ghost? Yes. Come on, some of you do. Some of you went back in the old archives of messages in 2018 and listened to some of these messages. Today, we are preaching to you a message titled Holy Ghost, an Empowered Priesthood. First thing we want to show you guys is out of Revelation chapter 5. Come on, Pastor Landon.
How often do you hear a message start with Revelation 5? It's starting with it today. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.
Amen.
Have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth.
Come on, somebody say hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Saints, do you know that you are the ones who are part of the group that is currently being gathered by God from the far ends of the earth? I love what Pastor Mike said. If Israel's the center, then we are those in the islands that it was Israel's job to reach out to. But now we are the ones who get to, in accordance with Scripture, reach out back to Israel, mirroring God's very heart. We are the ones who have been gathered out from nothing and made into something. And that something, saints, is a kingdom under His rule and under His authority, the body of Christ being the bride of Christ.
Amen.
You've been made into a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And we will reign together on the earth with Him. Saints, are you priests?
Yes.
Are you priests?
Yes.
Are you a kingdom of priests?
Yes.
Is it your desire to rule and reign with your Messiah over all of creation?
Yes.
Then buckle up, because this morning we're going to show you what that looks like.
Come on.
1 Peter 2, verse 9. Somebody say priest.
Priest.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light.
Yeah, come on. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Come on, you can never get past obedience to the word of God. Whoever says, I know him. Do y'all know him? Well, whoever says, I know him, which you just did, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
Come on.
But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected.
Come on.
By this we may know that we are in him.
Amen.
We've got two things so far. We've got knowing him, and now in him. It says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked.
Yeah.
So we find three things at work here in 1 John chapter 2. Listen, if some of you guys have studied these things before, today is what we would call a circular message. The very things that God has spoken through Revelation chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 2, we are going to make our way today back around to that with some new understanding. Amen. We're going to do this through the lens of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 has three things at work in it. Number one is that we must be a people consecrated to God. Second is that we must be a people who are dwelling with God. And last, but certainly not least, and a people empowered by God. So a people consecrated to God, a people who dwell with God, and a people empowered by God. Church, huge rifts have been dividing Christendom for millennium. Since the first century church, we have seen rifts come up everywhere, divisions and factions. One can often describe that those who do not operate in the spiritual gifts, I mean, today's on Holy Ghost, you don't get this mistaken. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit today. One can often describe that those who do not operate in the spiritual gifts or theologically have a stance that they are not a thing anymore, some would describe them as some of the most steadfast people in God's kingdom. This is a community of those who love and follow Jesus that I came from. This was a subject that was not discussed amongst the folks that I was raised with. And yet you often can see some of the most faithful and steadfast people of faith in those areas. And unfortunately, that is a cultural thing that many of us can see and describe. It says, whereas those who do operate excitedly in the spiritual gifts can often be described as flaky, unreliable, or even unfaithful. Likewise, one can often describe those charismatics as exciting, passionate, flourishing, and fiery, while considering those cessationists as boring, cold, or religious. Listen, we've listened to riffs of theologians throwing missiles at each other for a long time. It was said to me this morning that, God didn't pick favorites, right? He's no respecter of men. At the end of the day, we are a people that must be these three things: consecrated to God, dwelling with God, and empowered by God. Therefore, we have separated, church, in this present age. This has been attacked by Satan and all things demonic since the beginning of mankind. I mean, it was knowledge and revelation that Satan himself attacked with Eve all the way back in the Garden of Eden. In this present age, we see that we have separated faithful consecration to God and fiery passion in God as if they are not entirely dependent on each other.
That's true.
We have separated faithful consecration to God and fiery passion in God as if they are not entirely dependent on each other. We have made dwelling with God to be a lack of productivity, always itching to get to the next work project or the next big thing. The truth of the matter is, when you peer through the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, when you take hold of the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Revelation of Jesus, you see every single one of these things at work.
Yeah.
You see a people consecrated to God, a people who are dwelling with God, and a people empowered by God, by His Holy Spirit. Yeah. So, consider this today. If you don't believe me or trust me yet, let's just talk about this in some terms before we get into the meat of our message. Consider a man that is truly consecrated to be a husband to his one wife and desire no other, like brother Christopher over here. But unlike Christopher, he lacks all passion and fire. Would that not be difficult to maintain a healthy, consecrated relationship? I mean, the relationship is consecrated. There are no other parties allowed nor involved. But it's lost all of its passion. Does that not become difficult to maintain consecration then?
Yeah.
If there's not a fire burning at the middle of that relationship or in the center of that person, it's become lifeless. Well, what is beautiful and consecrated, holy, set apart, becomes at risk for no longer being holy and consecrated because passion has been lost. Well, think about this one. A man dwells at home with his wife and with his family, but he's also okay with inviting something or someone else into that intimate place. He lacks consecration. Is this not bound for destruction and even divorce?
Absolutely.
You know how to linger, you know how to socialize and dwell, but you don't know how to be consecrated. You see how first we must be consecrated and passionate, and now we see how you must be able to dwell and be consecrated. Is the marriage analogy or metaphor helping you?
Yes.
Well, what about this last one? All you charismatics. A man is passionate and fiery. His wife would consider him to be a great lover and a soulmate in every way. But he doesn't care for the moments in between the fiery moments. He's there for one thing and one thing only. Is this not a bright road flare, a fireworks show? Bright and shining, but always having to be completely reignited. Today, we bastards are going to share with you what God has revealed in our hearts. We must be consecrated. You must be holy. Yep. We must dwell with Him. We must know how to be with Him, be in Him, be around Him. And we must be empowered. We must be filled with His Holy Spirit and have the manifestations of every gift of His Holy Spirit at work among us.
Yeah.
Our target today, church, is this: we have been given His Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen?
We have been given His Holy Spirit. We, His people, are filled with the Spirit of holiness to, one, be made holy. Imagine that. And to finish the work He has given us to do. We are to be a holy priesthood, a set-apart nation for the works and for the glory of our God.
Amen.
Today, we're going to walk you through all three of these things, what it means to be consecrated. Say consecrated.
Consecrated.
To dwell. Say dwell.
Dwell.
And to be empowered. Say empowered.
Empowered.
Come on.
Consecration. Somebody say common.
Common.
Somebody say consecrated.
Consecrated.
Something supernatural happened to you the day that you received the gift of your salvation in Christ.
Yes.
No longer are you common men or women, but now you're called to consecration. Every single one of you have been set forth on a mission, and enable for us to be able to accomplish that mission, we ourselves live a life of consecration. Consecration is the first step. And I want to read about this here in Exodus 29. Go ahead and turn with us this morning.
Come on, say consecrated when you get there. Exodus 29, verse 1.
Does your Bible work?
As we're diving into consecration this morning, how great would it be to look at the actual priest of God here in Exodus 29, starting verse 1. It says, "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them. They have that they may serve as my priest. Take one bull of a herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them a fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water.
Come on.
Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod. And the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put a holy crown on the turban.
Come on.
You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him."
Come on.
I'll stop there this morning. Saints, do you see that there's a process in becoming a priest?
Yeah.
Do you see that there's a prescribed order for the priesthood? Do you see that if you're considered a priest of God, there's quite a few steps that you must grow through before actually receiving the oil or the mark of your commission to the priesthood? Saints, there are many points that could be derived from this passage here in Exodus 29. But this morning, we are here to point out that which made his priests consecrated. Somebody say consecrated.
Consecrated.
Unto him. Just as I read 1 Peter quickly earlier this morning to you in our opener, the scripture makes it very clear that we make up a royal priesthood. Somebody say royal.
Royal.
His priesthood must be set apart holy to God. Amen?
Amen.
If you pay attention to the scriptures, you will see that even they, here in Exodus 29, had a prescribed order and ritual for the priest to be set apart for his work. Here are a few things that happened in Exodus 29. Number one, priests were to be washed according to verse 4. "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." Who's been washed in the relationship with the Lord?
Yes.
Whenever you entered into covenant to him, with him, was there something that got washed away inside of you?
Oh, yeah.
Do you feel like you almost took a spiritual bath? Like a newborn baby, you come out of that water, out of that baptism, out of that declaration of faith, and you become a new creation.
Yes.
In the same way here, you see it happening in the priesthood here in Exodus 29. Priests were to be washed. Priests were also to be clothed, according to verse 5. "Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod." These priests were required to dress in garments. This is actually physical signs actually beginning to take place, that when people saw these men, they would be in garments that showed the world who they were. Church, this morning, are you dressed in righteousness in a way that the world sees you and recognize your priesthood? Your priesthood is supposed to be on display. You're supposed to be consecrated. And one of the items that you are called to wear, us as Christians, us as sons of the living God, is being dressed in his righteousness. This is what the priesthood is about. This is what the priesthood is for. We wear garments now that the world cannot obtain, because God has dressed us this morning. Priests were clothed. Are you clothed this morning?
Yeah.
Priests were to be crowned and marked for service, according to verse 7. "You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on their head and anoint them." Come on, who's been anointed for the task
yeah.
in this room this morning?
Yes.
Who's been anointed for the work? Who has been anointed to be a priest of the living God in this place?
Come on.
We wear this proudly. These three steps are steps of consecration. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Who wants to be consecrated in this room? May I remind you this morning that you are to be washed, clothed, crowned, and marked for service if you are to be a priest of God in His kingdom.
Amen.
You can't miss or skip any of those steps. The washing's important. Being clothed is important. And being marked for service is important because we are priests. Who in this place has been washed of their filth in the world?
Yeah.
Who has been dressed in righteousness?
Yes.
Who has been crowned and marked for service?
Yes.
Then I ask you this morning, where is your consecration? Your consecration means everything, because if you're not consecrated, you'll just be common. And I tell you today that God did not raise you up to be a common man.
Amen.
You're called to be a supernatural man. Yeah. You're called to be a supernatural woman. You're called to the priesthood, and priests are consecrated. Where is your consecration this morning? Should this morning be a reminder to you that causes you to return to that consecration? I believe so, and this is why we're preaching it this morning. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14.
2 Corinthians 6, 14 says, "Do not be equally yoked, unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God made with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Verse 1 of chapter 7. Since we have these promises, beloved,
come on.
Let us then cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God.
Church, holiness is our aim. Holiness is our aim, and we have devoted our entire lives to making it that way. Yeah. Who's devoted to holiness in this room this morning?
Yes.
We have to be so serious about it. You know why? Because He's called us to be holy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" Yeah. How many have walked through this wrestle of life, understanding that you have a great light that lives inside of you, and you are surrounded by a great darkness?
Yeah.
There's so many opportunities for that light to be dimmed, or for your righteousness working in you to turn into lawlessness. But I tell you today, you need to take hold of your priesthood in this room this morning. Yeah. Because you were called to be holy as He is holy. You were called to be righteous as He is righteous. And guess what? You have a Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you.
Right.
We move past these words so often when we speak of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. You have a Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you that's causing you to now walk in holy actions.
Yeah.
He's the advocate. Do you walk with holiness as your aim, church?
Yes.
Are your decisions dictated through your consecration, or have you made your righteousness in Christ become lawlessness? I'm telling you today, priests don't think like the world thinks.
That's right.
Priests don't make decisions the way that the world makes decisions.
Yeah.
I'll tell you today, the moment that you fall in love with Jesus and you're filled with His Spirit, your practicalities tend to fly straight out the window. Yeah. Because we have new thoughts, we have a new heart, and we have a new mind. And it doesn't mix well with lawlessness.
It's almost like the scriptures say that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the wise in the world. I mean, you cannot expect to be participating in the wisdom of God. And that even God's foolishness is wiser than the wisest of mankind.
Amen.
Priests don't think like the rest of the world. Priests have this craving that changes in them where
You don't crave things the way that you used to. It's not that it's not there. Has anybody had every single sinful craving removed from them when they followed Christ? Not me. Not me. But we are a people who say no to sin and yes to righteousness.
Amen. It's the promise that he would perfect us over and over again, day by day. It's what 2 Corinthians verse 7, verse 1 said. Listen, consecration has to be our aim in our priesthood. God has written a prescribed order for man's hearts, that which makes us consecrated unto him, and we must yield to it this morning.
That's right.
Consecration is our destination if holiness is our expectation. We live every single day with a destination of consecration, and holiness is what takes part in our lives. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance."
Oh, come on.
"But as he who called you is holy, you also will be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy."
Come on.
You know, we become that which we draw near to. Yeah. God is holiness. And if we spend more time with him, holiness will be made evident in our lives. I tell you today, if there's more lawlessness than there is righteousness, it's clear to me which laws you are abiding by.
Yeah, that's right.
His laws bring forth righteousness. His laws bring forth holiness. And his spirit brings forth the sustainability that it takes to be consecrated every single day. Who wants to see more consecration in their life? Who realizes that it's way too easy to slip into common? It's way too easy to become unconsecrated. But there's something special about one who is. Think about this for a minute. Isn't one who is consecrated for a thing beautiful? Let's think about a virgin. Let's think about one who has made themselves pure for their bride or groom to come. There's something beautiful in that. Just as that is, so are we in his eyes for those who have committed to him. We have received a new walk, a new life, a new way, a new heart, a new mind. And we're now consecrated for him. You know what that means? The world doesn't get to violate you or touch you the way that it wants it to, but instead you are in him and you are protected and you are empowered for him.
That's right.
Who wants to be consecrated this morning?
Amen.
"You shall be holy, for I am holy." That is a promise. Who's ready today to be consecrated unto him? Listen, I have 2 Peter 1 verse 13. It says, "Follow the patterns of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Can you see that the Holy Spirit helps us to guard that which is consecrated?
Yeah.
There's a good deposit inside of you, and that deposit is continually growing if you remain faithful to the original covenant you received. But guess what? The advocate lives inside of you, and you can do this today. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, we are capable to live holy lives. Say, "I am capable."
I am capable.
I want you to walk around and say that, because what you mean by that is he is capable through me. I love Christians who have allowed his laws, his commandments, his spirit to reshape who we are.
Yeah.
And we can confidently say we are priests of the Lord.
Yeah.
I was thinking about this as we were writing the sermon, about the idea during worship sets, we're really quick to call him holy, because he is. That's who he is. But do we have hesitation to say we are his and we've become holy because of him?
Yeah.
This means everything this morning, church. We got Revelation 3.
Yeah, Revelation chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Remember then what you received and heard." That's what you're doing today. His spirit and command. "Keep it and repent." Keep it and repent. "If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in what?
White.
For they are worthy. Can you imagine being a person like a like me, like you, person who's done plenty of nasty things in our lives, and to be called worthy by Jesus? The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Church, in Exodus 29, we talked about priests who are dressed in robes, correct?
Yeah.
You see here in Revelation 3 that there are also those who are dressed in robes. Can I tell you today that those who stand firm till the end will receive a white garment from our King?
Yeah.
We were called to be dressed in white. And even though we don't possess those robes yet, we ought to live a life as if we had white robes on. Could you imagine the manner that you would walk if you had all white clothing on? Especially if a king gave it to you. Especially if this was the most beautiful, expensive, costly thing that you've ever worn. You'd walk in such a way to be careful with it.
Hey, and it's not always outward behaviors. What if every one of your filthy thoughts caused a stain to show up? What if every one of your impure thoughts that you held on to, not just, hey, look, we're not just talking about the stuff that just pops up in your head. There are attacks from all sorts of wicked things. I'm talking about the stuff you entertained. What about the secret, the slander that you spoke with your spouse in the privacy of your bedroom? What, you see what I'm saying? We're talking about white robes from an eternal king that knows all and sees all. Like Dylan said, I'd live life a little more carefully.
I'd be at the altar a lot more. Consecration is purity. Purity is holiness. Amen. And holiness is the prescribed order for his priest.
Yeah.
Holiness has to be our mark. You know, one of the things that I've been diving into this week in my own consecration, in my own life, as I'm longing to be more and more set apart for him, is the idea of revival begins with the acknowledgement of things not being consecrated in our lives.
Yeah.
You must view and see the things that are contrary to his Spirit as an enemy in your land. It should not be a friend. It should not be one that you draw close to, but instead one that you throw out, as the scriptures describes, as filthy garments. You are called to be dressed in white. Amen? Amen? And it's because you're called to be consecrated this morning. Exodus 19, verse 5. It says, "Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Come on, did God call Israel to be a consecrated nation unto him?
Yes.
Will they be in the end a consecrated nation unto him?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely they will be. And today God, just as he's called Israel to be, is calling you to be that consecrated people. Amen?
Yeah, amen. Hey, one of the things that Pastor Devin's talking about is like being dressed. Like there was something about the priesthood that you could see on the outside that made you look at them differently. You could recognize them in a crowd as different from the other people around them, right? Like you can hear that from the descriptions in Exodus 29, Exodus 19. Okay, we are not talking about another fad in modern Christianity. We're not talking about that we are this consecrated priesthood. We are the Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered people who dwell in his presence because our worship music sounds a certain way. Because we preach a certain way, because we have tattoos, or because we will smoke a cigar or drink a whiskey, or these are all cultural accessories. But a lot of the times it becomes the things that we lead with in conversations to people. Hey, come visit my friends at my church. Like, don't worry, they're not like real religious church people. They drink whiskey. You're like, why is that an intro? Hey, you know, some of us folks that grew up in kind of the turn of the century or the millennial change here, right? Is like, hey, this church is a modern church. You can wear jeans to it, right? It's a casual church. We introduce communities of people by their accessory garments, by their accessory things. What Pastor Devin's talking about is not that. He's talking about a purity, a consecration in your life, that it is noticeable. Those garments just meant that if you saw those men wearing those garments, you also knew what their behaviors and their lifestyle was like behind the scenes when no one was looking. You knew what the works were that they did. You knew what responsibilities they had. It wasn't that, oh, that guy wears that garment, so he is particularly special. An example of this church, because we want you to understand what imitating one another looks like in a healthy way. We're going to finish this section here with this passage, and Pastor Devin can close us out on it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 says, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, say many,
many,
of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Whatever they crave, that's what rules them. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That doesn't sound very consecrated, does it? But our citizenship, come on, say
our citizenship
is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Amen. Today we're going to be consecrated, church. Amen.
Amen.
I want us to talk about dwelling with God this morning. For those who are committed to consecration.
Yeah.
Start turning with me in your Bibles to Numbers 18.
Come on.
If you haven't noticed, we're all over the word today.
Yeah.
That's because this is not just some doctrine or some theological stance that we are making. This is God's holy order.
Yeah.
This is how he would have every son and daughter live their life unto him.
Hey, Pastor Landon, I thought Holy Ghost was only like Acts 2 and forward.
Oh, we don't have any old, well, we don't have any New Testament Christians in here, do we?
No.
You know, like, the, you never mind. Well, I'll get myself into enough trouble just preaching out of the Older Testament in general. So we'll just leave it at that. Numbers 18, verse 6 through 7. And behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord to do the service of the tent of meeting.
Amen.
And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood.
Come on.
For all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift. And any outsider who comes near shall be put to death.
Hallelujah.
Think of the level for a minute with me as we transition from something like consecration to dwelling, which you'll learn as we move forward that you really can't separate the two. They build on top of each other. You can't have one properly and operate rightly with the Father in heaven without the other. The consecration that God prescribes for our lives. One, he lets you know that your priesthood and your opportunity to participate in your priesthood, well, that's a gift.
Yeah.
He doesn't have to give it to you. It's a gift, much like Holy Ghost himself is a gift.
Yes.
Jesus came saying, I give you the Spirit that dwells within me so that while I'm gone, I promise you it will actually be better for you. Because I'm not next to you, I'm within you. and you are within me.
Yes.
That is a gift. The priesthood of God is a gift to mankind, and your participation in it is a blessing.
Amen.
And if your priesthood is a gift, well, then you should guard that gift. Guard it. It's guard the good deposit entrusted to you, my son Timothy. God's telling Moses in Numbers, guard the priesthood. Guard your priesthood. Personal responsibility for your priesthood. For all that is consecrated. For all that concerns the altar. All that's within the veil. And you shall serve in this way. It should be treasured so much that anyone who comes against it, Numbers says, should be put to death. Anyone who tries to
desecrate,
thank you. Anyone who tries to desecrate what has been consecrated, God took it very seriously. If an outsider that came in to desecrate what's been made consecrated was guilty and found guilty of being put to death would be the punishment, how much more so do you think for the one who's supposed to be keeping it consecrated that is then defiling the altar, that's defiling what's within the veil, what's always been made to be consecrated, the one who desecrates it is held responsible unto death in God's eyes. Listen, if our priesthood is a gift, shouldn't we want to treasure that? Husbands, do you treasure your wives?
Yes.
Families, do you treasure your children?
Yes.
Do you treasure this family?
Yes.
How much more should we treasure our priesthood with God? We should guard it. But it has to mean something to us to do so. We must consecrate ourselves as priests of the living God so that we can rightly cherish the gift of the priesthood. So let's talk about the real cherishing of that gift, if we can, for a minute. Dwelling with God. What I mean when I say dwelling with God is I mean intimacy with God. I mean unity with God. I mean being in Him, knowing Him, yada, to know Him intimately.
Yeah.
Listen to 1 John 2:6, which we've read already. Whoever says he abides, whoever says that he dwells, whoever says that he is in Christ ought to walk in the same way he walked. The definition of that word abide, if you will, literally means to remain, to dwell, not to depart, to continue to be present,
amen,
to last, not to perish, to endure, to remain in your current state. Are you catching the description that the Lord is trying to get you this morning?
Yes.
When we say dwell, when John says, whoever says they abide, we're not talking about you had a moment with him on a Sunday morning at an altar. We're not talking about a momentary one-night type of stand on a Thursday night here at this altar. We're talking about a constant, daily, minute by minute, second by second, you are in him and you are with him.
Yeah.
And if that stands true for you, if that is true, then what we'll get to later is that that means you should be walking in the same way he walked.
Yeah.
Listen to Romans 9. A great example of a man who truly walked in Christ is Paul. Romans 9 and find verse 1. I'm going to read it to you out of the NIV 1984. Paul opens up Romans 9 like this. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. Aren't we talking about Holy Spirit today? I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, this morning, we're not here to talk to you about Israelology today, as fun as that would be. But I do want to use this passage of Scripture as an example of what it means for someone to be truly dwelling with Jesus himself, truly in Ehad with the Father. And it's actually said in the first six words of verse 1. Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. Do the first five verses of Romans 9 not sound kind of radical? Like, if you're just reading Romans 9 and you're in one, you'd have to understand what was written in the eight chapters before, which is a beautiful story, your adoption to sonship. And Paul lays the foundation up for you and says, hey, you know what? I'd give up my salvation just to see Israel receive theirs. That sounds kind of radical. That sounds actually really radical. You mean you would die for someone else to receive? Where do we learn that from? We learn it from Christ. What Paul is doing is not radical. He is so in Christ that he is doing what he sees his king doing.
Yeah.
He's saying, man, if I could lay anything down, I'd give it all for the sake of seeing my brothers join me in their salvation that was intended for them to walk in. It comes across as radical, but it's really not. Because Paul was so in Christ. He so dwelled within him at all times. He was so abiding with him that the overflow of his heart is to burn for what Christ burns for. Saints, this is how consecrated priests operate. To be in Christ has to mean that I'm in conjunction with him in all things. His heart is my heart. His will is my heart. My actions are his actions. His thoughts are my thoughts. His commands are my commands. To be constantly operating not just with him, but within him. His objectives, his goals, his desires, his patience, his steadfastness, his faithfulness, his love. All reflecting from you because you are so in Ehad with your king. This is what consecration, holy, 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 hold, set apart, set apart, set apart. When you are holy unto the Lord, you become closer and closer and closer with him. But you cannot get there if you do not first consecrate yourselves as priests. How many of the things that you do every day come from a place of actually being in Christ in the way that was just described to you? Do you make decisions as Christ would make them? Like every day? In the small things and the big things? Or do you just show up and worship Jesus how you think he would like to be worshiped on a Sunday? Dwelling with God is an everyday affair. Amen. And it is something that is so personal and so intimate that the fruit of you being with him is that you begin to look more and more like him. You begin to sound more and more like him. I have a 4-year-old son. He's about to turn 5. Whoa. Yeah, time flies by. I start to hear my son saying, repeating things. Sometimes I'm like, he got that one from me. Other times I'm like, hold on, where the heck did he hear that? Who have I been letting him spend time with? The more you spend time with people, it probably was Pastor Kaysen.
I just got glared at.
Yeah, it probably was. He's like, Uncle Kaysen told me.
Darren just glared at me from across the room.
But listen, do you see how even someone like a 4-year-old, what does Jesus say? Come to me as the little children come to me. That's how you should view. I am your father. I am your Abba. This is our relationship. You must be malleable. And when you consecrate yourself, you become more like him. You talk like him. You look like him. You start to pick up his habits.
Yeah.
Pastor Devin, read for me Exodus 33, verse 9.
When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent.
Come on.
Oh, come on, saints. Was Joshua not a type and shadow of Messiah himself? Yes. Was he not one who would start to prepare the way so long ago? But you'd start to see glimpses and shadows of a Messiah to come, and the likeness would be found in Joshua. Why do you think that is? Was it not found in Moses too? It was. But why does Scripture go out of its way to say, hey, Joshua's the one who took the time? Joshua's the one who did. He heard the same thing Moses heard. He was with him in the tent. He heard the orders. He heard the prescriptions. He heard the commands. But when Moses was done and received his green light to go deliver and carry out what's been given to him by God to do, Joshua said, I'm not ready to go yet. Joshua made a habit of dwelling with his king, dwelling with his God, dwelling with the Messiah that he was being a type and shadow of. His lingering was a shadow of the depth of the relationship Jesus had with his Father when he walked this earth. How many times do you read through your Gospels and Scripture says, and Jesus went off to pray? He wasn't going to pray for direction of what his next sermon would be. He was going to get alone with his Father, to dwell with him, to be one with him, to abide with him, Amen. To be within him. A consistent dwelling type of relationship. An in Christ type of relationship. And saints, this morning, I'm making a big deal about this is because you were created to have the same thing. Pastor Mike read to us Genesis 1 when we started the service. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Being made in his image, saints, in likeness, is literally found when you abide with him. Adam and Eve were perfect in their relationship with Yahweh. They were not perfect in and of themselves. But they are an amazing example for you to look to of the unity that should be found between you and your Father in heaven. Adam and Eve walked with God. They were never apart from God. They were naked and unashamed. They had no shame. They had no guilt. Their relationship was holy. Their relationship with God was consecrated. Until what? Until it wasn't. And the moment it was desecrated, something had to die. And God provided the very first sacrifice of all time that would, again, just be a shadow of what was to come in his Son when he gave him. Adam was also a shadow of Messiah to come, showing us what God's intention was like and is still like for us to walk with him today. Your Bible's full of types and shadows of Jesus. But do you really want to know how to be holy as Christ is holy?
Yes.
Listen to Exodus 15, verse 13. It's going to say holy. Somebody say holy.
Holy.
This is Moses' song of praise. And it says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You know, God's got a dwelling place.
Yeah.
Do you know that one is in you? You get to dwell with him. He gets to dwell inside of you. That's how close you're meant to be with him. He's inside you. You're inside him. You are one together. God leads us into his holy abode with him. I can see this picture on the back of the Red Sea, right? They just get delivered out of Egypt earlier in Exodus 12. And this is Moses' song of praise. And he's singing about how God took them by the hand, led them out of Egypt and straight into his holy abode to dwell with him. Can you see the imagery?
Yeah.
It's almost like it's the imagery of a husband, a brand new husband, soon to be
Come
husband,
on, Christopher.
Taking his wife with him into his wedding chambers.
Woo-hoo.
It's an intimate, personal invitation into some holiness. If I could be so also bold, not about you. I'll talk about you guys later. I want to share with you what the Lord was showing me Thursday night while we were ending our prayer meeting. And it was that too often we mistake holiness with happiness. I'm about to get some of y'all. What did God say to Job? Brace yourself like a man. Listen, too often we mistake holiness with happiness.
Amen.
Or happiness with holiness. But I want to tell you today that too often many of you walk in this room just wanting the Lord to make you happier because you can't seem to help but walk around depressed about any given situation at any given time. So when you come in on a Thursday night to a service, you just, Lord, why can't you? I just want to be happy. I want to be able to feel joy. I know I'm supposed to have those things. Well, there's a problem with that. It's because you think happiness is holiness. Really, holiness leads to happiness. Let me say it like this. You don't need happiness. Don't come before the Lord or your pastors or anybody else and ask how you can be happy. You need to be holy. Because a holy people will become a happy people.
Amen.
But listen, you cannot be a happy people without also being a holy people. Christ makes you holy.
Yeah.
And a byproduct of holiness is happiness.
Yeah.
Saints, you cannot experience true happiness without being made holy. But many of you strive for it like it's the last drop of water in a desert to be happy.
Yeah.
It's not going to work. Listen, if you think you can receive happiness without being holy, then you're ignorant and you're wrong. Which tells me that you probably have no idea what real happiness actually looks like. Which probably means that because you don't know what happiness is, it's been a while since you've really truly been holy. Because holiness brings a joy and a happiness rooted in the one who makes you holy. Listen, it's Christ's job to make you holy, not happy. You ever heard it put? I've told my wife this. Hey, it's my job to make you holy and radiant. It's not my job to put a smile on your face or to make you happy. But you know what I will? You know what I know will happen once she becomes holy? She's going to be radiant in all of her beauty, smiling, joyful, gleaming with holiness, because that's what holiness produces. Husband, stop trying to make your wife happy and just make her holy.
Yeah.
Parents, stop trying to make your children happy. They don't need to be spoiled. They need to be made holy.
Yeah.
Because what's going to happen if you spoil your children now? What's their kids going to look like? Is God's mercy and grace going to end with your generation? Because you didn't make your family holy and consecrated? Or are you going to lay your life down and do the hard thing up front so that God's work might last through all of your generations? So that we can come together one day and rejoice in Israel and stand together on Mount Zion celebrating the return of our King.
Amen.
Real true happiness is a byproduct of real, true, transformative holiness. The message you've heard us preach, holiness or die trying. There is no substitute. Be holy as I am holy, says God. This on your behalf, saints, takes a daily, willing, faithful obedience to be holy. And watch the Lord do the rest as he transforms you more and more into his image every day. You know how it's done? By making your dwelling place his dwelling place. Becoming what you behold. Being made holy. And how you get holy, like the process of that, is by spending time with the one who is holy. Let's close out with a few passages from Jesus himself in John, starting in chapter 15, Pastor Kaysen's favorite.
Got it. John 15, verse 6 says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." You see how consecration and dwelling go hand in hand?
Yeah.
"Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full."
Saints, Jesus ends that saying to his disciples, saying, hey, I'm doing this so that you would have my joy. Why do we make consecration and abiding to be such a difficult thing? Why do we make it, oh, I have to go be holy today? It means I don't get to do what I want to do. Saints, Jesus promised you his joy. He promised you his happiness. He promised you his spirit. But Jesus himself says it. You cannot abide if you do not first consecrate. And John repeats what Jesus said later in 1 John, which we read earlier. It's what this whole message was birthed out of. You cannot abide if you do not first consecrate. Why? Because sin separates.
Yeah.
Yes. Sin separates. And I'll tell you, if sin separates, then consecration draws you near. Yeah. Repentance draws you near. But how can you abide with your Messiah if there's sin that's built up like a wall between you and him? You can't. Therefore, God says, Pastor Devin did it excellently during pre-service prayer. It was still with that gates of praise mentality. Hey, before you enter in to pray to the Lord, put a praise on your lips. When you walk in the gate, we will be thankful. But you know what the next step to the altar was? The altar. The brazen altar. Repentance and remission for your sins. So that you would then be washed at the laver. And you could enter into the holy place. Saints, consecration is what draws you close. Sin separates. Jesus is saying you cannot abide, you cannot dwell, you cannot be in Christ without first consecrating yourself.
I think Pastor Landon's hitting on something huge right now that I want to point out. Number one, we've heard quotes from Leonard Ravenhill that says, entertainment is a substitute for joy.
Yes.
And what I see within the body of Christ, and especially in this one because I'm so involved, is a people who is grasping for external joy, trying to heal their internal joy. Yeah. How much time do we spend looking for the external joys of this world whenever we're supposed to abide in him and joy is supposed to be internally inside of us? Yeah. We're called to be immovable. We're called to be unshakable. Our joy is called to be unshakable. And it's because it's not external, it's internal now.
Yeah.
You can only receive internal joy from one thing, and that is him. Listen, I'm not disagreeing with you that we can have moments of joy with these entertaining things. I'm not disagreeing with you that you can have a little wine, you can watch a little movie, you can do all these things. That's external joy. We're talking about internal joy. Yeah. Internal joy can't be shaken.
That's right.
Internal joy is not wavered through circumstances.
That's right.
Internal joy is what every priest of God needs. Yeah. It starts with consecration and it's gained through dwelling in him.
Yeah. Internal joy does not fade away. And that's the joy that Jesus is promising you in John 15. The call of Jesus to his disciples, who are all of you in this room, is it not?
Yes. Yeah.
Are to abide in him as he abides in the Father. So that we all may share in the oneness of Father, Son, and Spirit. So that we may share in the holiness of Father, Son, and Spirit. Listen to John 17. Again, Jesus himself. So you don't think I'm lying to you. I'm speaking the truth in Christ by way of what he wrote down. John 17, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. How close are we supposed to get to you, Jesus? As close as I am with my Father. Inseparable, undistinguishable. I in you, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, the perfect fit, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and watch this, the pinnacle, and I in them. Saints, in order to dwell with God the way that we were designed to, that is Jesus himself, it's his very heart for you, for every single one of you in this room. You must first be consecrated in the way that our great high priest Jesus himself was consecrated to the work of his Father, to the commands of his Father. Obedience or die trying. Holiness or die trying. There is no other way. We are partakers in the royal priesthood of Yahweh. This is what allows you to dwell rightly within his presence. Again, if sin separates, consecration is what allows you to enter in. When you dwell rightly within his presence and you make it a lifestyle, like an everyday type of culture, it is what leads to empowerment from the same Holy Spirit that you are spending time with to actually put into action the things that Jesus commanded you to do that you don't feel like you can do. Probably because you haven't consecrated yourself. You're not spending time with him. Therefore, you can't be empowered. But today is an opportunity to fix that.
Amen.
Today you are will be consecrated again. We will be holy priests set apart unto the Lord. We will be priests who dwell within the tabernacle of the Almighty God because we want to be there. Not because of some religious requirement on a Sunday or Thursday night. But because we want to be there. Saints, to walk as he walked is what he commanded us to do in 1 John 2. And to advance the kingdom as he has commanded us to do. Are you still with us?
Yeah.
Are you engaged?
Yeah.
If you need to reset your butt clock, please do so.
Hey, in fact, everybody just stand up together. Come on, let's stand up together.
This is not the message to just miss.
Come on. Come on, lift your hands to the Lord. King Jesus. King Jesus. You are a master. You are a Lord. We are your people. We are your servants. We are your sons and daughters. Today, Holy Spirit, say, we say, give us divine revelation.
Come on.
We don't want to be spiritless theologians writing clever books but not actually understanding. We want to be a people marked by your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, a people that the most distinctive characteristic in our lives is you, Holy Spirit. So God, we say, just fall in power on us today. We want to see your glory in this life. We want to see your fire. We want to see your power work through our lives, Lord. We will not hand it over to another, God. Too many of people who have been called by your name have been willing to live lives where they've handed off the carrying of your power to someone else because it was too heavy for them. Today we say, we want the weight, Lord. We are your consecrated ones who dwell in your presence with you. So Lord, we want to see your power work through us in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Sit down. We're not done yet. That was just to get your spirit man going again. You thought it was just your brain. I'm not trying to just teach you stuff today. Listen, I come from a background of all intellectualism. I was well-schooled. I was well-educated. And I love learning in general. I love learning. Today is not just a matter of education. You guys have to understand that it is not all about up here. It is not all about up here. I have had to learn these things because we have to be a people empowered by God. Look at Exodus 31 with me. Exodus 31, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him," say filled,
filled,
"with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you." Church, to be filled with the Spirit of Adonai, to be filled with the Spirit of holiness produces two things. One, to be holy like Him. The first function of the Spirit of Jesus, not just dwelling, but empowering you as the Spirit-filled, Spirit-baptized follower of Jesus. The first function of Him filling and empowering your life is to be holy like Him. Because what is it that destroys and desecrates it and causes separation and causes... Right? Number two, though, is to do the work that He's given you to do. There's a reason that comes in that order. And this is why we have so many scary, scary news articles come up on the internet and in magazines and things like that about Christian leaders. Christian leaders have forgotten that holiness comes first. Holiness comes first. We're having thousands and thousands of people who have genuinely done decent and good work in the name of Jesus make the truth to be foolishness because holiness wasn't first. It was all about the work. I gotta work, I gotta work, I gotta work. Bigger church, bigger church, bigger church. More people, more people, more lights, more sound, more bass, more whatever it is. We just need more. America. Even worse, Texas. And I'm Texan. Guys, if you lose your consecration, then what were these guys making? Okay, this is Exodus 31. What were these guys making? They were crafting the items for the tabernacle. If you become desecrated as a person, but your job is crafting holy utensils and architectural components of a tabernacle that's supposed to be holy, what happens to the things that you are making and participating in? They're no longer holy. So even though you do it in the name of Adonai, you become filthy. Therefore, everything you're touching is becoming, like, they are doing... These are unclean men. Not these men. These men have been filled with the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit empowering each one of us is first to be set apart like our God. Yeah. Second is to do the work. You have to do both. We are not doing the, hey, forget the work, just be holy. No, we're not doing that. You have to do the work, but you also have to be holy. From these two and unto these two is every other important gift of Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
All right, let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Say Holy Ghost when you get there.
Holy Ghost.
Acts chapter 1, verse 4.
Holy Ghost.
It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In case this is a subject that is complicated for us. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Okay, well, it wasn't the baptism in water. It wasn't at the crucifixion. Yeshua, we still don't see Israel restored. Well, will it be whenever we're baptized in your Holy Spirit when we see the kingdom of Israel restored? Can you see how at every kind of developmental marker, they're like, okay, well, what about Israel? What about Israel? What about Israel? Good question.
Yeah.
He says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons of that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These men were consecrated and obedient to their king. Are y'all still with me?
Yes.
They did not leave. That's important. These men prayed
and dwelled with the ascended Messiah by way of his Spirit. Just imagine if you had missed what's about to happen in the book of Acts because, well, the zeal for the mission proposed an idea to do anything other than be obedient to the last thing Jesus spoke to you. Like, well, Lord, I'm just so passionate for this mission. You know, I got to get the gospel out to these people. Jesus said, remain, tarry in Jerusalem until you are filled with power from on high. Your zeal cannot be greater than Jesus' zeal, because otherwise it becomes foolishness, right? We have to be obedient. Consecration is the first ingredient towards an empowered people. Imagine if they had missed it. Imagine if your zeal didn't allow you to tarry long enough to receive the empowerment you desperately needed for the mission. Yeah. Right? Tarrying is not laziness. Tarrying is not being unproductive. Proper tarrying, proper abiding makes you more productive. Does this make sense?
Yes.
Yeah, there are some folks that they want to sit around for too long. And we see a lot of that nowadays. You got to give them a little kick, right? But tarrying cannot be overlooked. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 9 together. We're going to keep kind of moving through the book of Acts into 1 Corinthians together. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. What I'm going to show you here is that the empowerment of Holy Spirit is not for sale.
Come on.
It's not for sale. It is received through consecration and devotion. Yeah. Acts chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But there was a man named Shimon," CJB, "in the city for some time had been practicing magic and astonishing the nation of Shamron," or Samaria, "claiming to be somebody great." This is funny because that's like everything on social media, claiming to be somebody great. "Everyone gave heed to him, from the lowest to the highest, saying, 'This man is the power of God called the Great Power.' They followed him because for a considerable time he had amazed them with his magic." This is not the time where power is so great, huh? Power becomes deceiving. It's not the right power. "But when they came to believe Philip as he announced the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Yeshua the Messiah, they were immersed, both men and women." We see some warfare going on here. There's a fight for some territory, for some souls. "Moreover, Shimon himself came to believe." Uh-oh. "And after being immersed, after being baptized, he attached himself closely to Philip." That sounds like some good discipleship. He's positioning himself well for correction. Right, Zayman? "And he was amazed as he saw the miraculous signs and the great works of power that kept taking place. When the emissaries," or when the apostles in Jerusalem, "heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John." We're about to have a battle of Simons here. "Who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Well, this is Acts chapter 8. I thought that was done in Acts chapter 2. Well, keep reading. "For until then, he," Holy Spirit, "had not come upon any of them. They had only been immersed or baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." It goes on in verse 18, church. It says, "Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles placed their hands on them, and he offered them money." "Give this power to me too," he said, "so that whoever I place my hands on will receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your silver go to ruin, and you with it." I love that. Oh, that gets my blood pumping. "For thinking the free gift of God can be bought." You have no part in all of this at all in this matter, because in the eyes of God, your heart is crooked. We're talking about an empowered people, and it's not for sale. It's not for sale. It's not. You're not going to get it from the best-selling book that you buy at Barnes & Noble or at the Christian bookstore. It's not going to come from listening to your favorite spirit-empowered preacher either. It takes you drawing near to your God, dwelling with Him, and being consecrated along with Him, and saying, if I'm supposed to, according to 1 John chapter 2, do the works that you did, Jesus, because I dwell with you, then I'm going to need some supernatural empowerment, because I'm a pretty determined guy. I mean, stubborn at times. Watch it. And I can't make the dead be raised. I cannot heal the sick by my own determination. I cannot solve all of the problems that happen here or in my family or in our businesses or whatever just by constant sleepless nights, even though I've tried so many times. I need to be empowered supernaturally by Holy Spirit. Say supernaturally.
Supernaturally.
The main point here that God so cleverly displayed in this event of the Battle of the Simons is that you cannot expect to operate in the empowerment of the Spirit if you are not wholly devoted to the Holy Spirit, calling only on Him as Lord. This is an issue. We've kind of considered Father God, Jesus the Son, right? And like that's God. And then Holy Spirit is the extra like go-go juice that you put in to like make it excited. That's not true. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is God. He is Lord. Do you understand this? He's not an addition. He's not an exciter, right, to the whole thing. He is the Spirit of God at work in you. Next, I want to show you in Acts chapter 10. Flip a couple pages over to the right. Empowerment from the Holy Spirit is not for a select elite group, but for all.
That's right.
It's not for a select elite group. It's not for the special Christians that somehow know more, or God just likes them more, or they're more talented. Or, did you hear from the Exodus scripture I read earlier that it said, God said, I have given all able men ability. Yeah. They were already able, but then He gave them ability. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because they're already like disciplined, focused, hardworking men. God didn't find a bunch of lazy bums. He found men that were already positioning themselves for being useful to Him. But He gave them supernatural ability. They already had ability. They now have ability on top of their ability, which is super ability, literally. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. This is a fun time here. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 35 says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. That's crazy. We just had that conversation before church. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him.
Amen.
Why is Peter saying this? Well, Holy Spirit had just been poured out in some pretty fun ways. Right? Acts chapter 10, verse 44 says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard. They are at Cornelius' house at this point. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Wow. The human nature, all of us, right? We have this propensity to want to try to like put a scientific method to everything. Yeah. Like we want to be able, because then you can write a book about it and sell it. You know what I'm saying?
as long as you can write a book about it and sell it, like, then it must be God, because then it makes, you know, I don't actually have to teach people. I don't actually have to be Moses and take Joshua into the meeting place, right? I can write a book and give it to you. I don't have to teach anybody how to dwell with God or how to stay consecrated. I don't have to let anybody watch my private life, because that would be too invasive, right?
Yep.
I can just give them a book with clever scientific methods on how to get empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is not how this thing works. There's a reason that no matter how hard we try to mass produce and to make systems to do it for us, it never works. Ever. It doesn't matter what denomination it is. It doesn't matter what system it is. And none of it ever ends up working. You have to have legitimate, organic, real relationship with God. And there's no replacement for it. In this case, church, what's happening here with Peter is that they're amazed again. First, they were amazed that people other than those that were immediately walking close with Yeshua would be able to do the things that they were doing. And then it was that people from all different nations, but all Jews, had the Spirit poured out on them in Acts chapter 2. Then, now, we're at Cornelius' house, and they're like, okay, what? God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't seem to matter what color you are, what gender you are, you know, how long your hair is, how short your hair is, whether you got tattoos or don't have tattoos, whether you eat shrimp or don't eat shrimp. It doesn't seem to matter. Right now, people who are willing to repent and draw near to God will be empowered Amen. By the Holy Spirit. He wants repentance. He wants proximity with us. Amen? It said that they didn't just get excited about their faith. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. It seems to be a common, reoccurring manifestation. Amen? Let's get into the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Let's get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. Pastor Landon, you're going to read that one for me, right?
I am. It says in the NIV. Now there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God. Say, same God.
Same God.
At work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He distributes them to each one just as He determines.
Hey, a lot of the time we like 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind, and we, you know, we got a wedding coming up. You got to read that, right? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, you have all sorts of like really amazing good stuff on what the love of God is. But we're going to skip 1 Corinthians 13 just because we don't have time to walk with you through it today. Look, Pastor Devin, read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 for us.
Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts.
Oh, okay.
Especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church.
Hallelujah. We have to love one another. We already learned through Paul's letter to the Corinthians that if you do anything without love, it is like a resounding gong. It's not good for anyone. And you might as well stop, right? This is why whenever there's an attempt to operate in the gifts here, and we know that there's a repetitive, unrepentant lifestyle going on in your life at the same time, it's kind of a, hey, let's focus on living in love right now and eagerly desire the gifts. We got to do both, right? We cannot just resort this whole thing just to love. Love God, love your neighbor, you know, love each other. And we also can't make it only about putting in work in the Holy Ghost and manifesting all the gifts. Amen? We have to have all of it. We cannot go without any part of it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, looking a little bit further down the page, says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." It's some of the most unfortunate stuff that, like, we can get into theological disagreements with someone, or, you know, or just an open, healthy discussion, whatever. But I've been around churches my whole life. All I've ever known is church life. What I commonly see are churches not being built up. I'm not saying that there aren't buildings being built. I'm not saying that there aren't new children's programs being released or new classes being taught by people. You don't see the corporate manifestation and operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit very often because, one, you can't contain and schedule them. And, well, you're on a schedule. You got back-to-back services, right? So there's no time for Holy Spirit to do anything because you got to end and start and end and start and end and start. I'm not trying to just dog on people. I gain nothing from insulting people that will probably never listen to a message that I preach. I'm talking about a real issue we have in our lives where we want to box things in and line things up so much that you don't. It's a reflection of not dwelling with him. Because y'all got to run some, like, weird people that pray. I mean, like, they pray, right? We pray. But then you meet somebody, you're like, this dude prays. Like different from me. He dwells with God. Amen. You know, you get some weirdos. They're good weirdos, though. And they seem to not care about anything that's on a schedule. They're like, you're like, okay, look, can we find a happy medium somewhere? Because I'm hungry. I just wanted to meet you for dinner. And you're like, hey, let's go pray for 6 hours. It might be 14 hours. We don't know. The point is we have to be a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, unapologetically filled with the Holy Spirit. Not the, like, okay, look, like, when your parents come in town for Christmas, you're like, okay, look, my friends, you might hear somebody speak in tongues. Pastor Devin particularly is loud about it. Look, I can show you the Bible verses later about why it's okay that he's doing that. Oh, no, Shamed. Pastor Gary, we love you. Look, if our friends in a 99% Islamic Indonesia can do this unashamedly, we can do this unashamedly in Texas. Yeehaw, boys. We're gonna end this section, churches. We are, like I said, this is a circular message. I know you've been engaged for a long time. We're gonna bring this all the way full circle today, okay? Hebrews chapter 3 might be the last thing we read today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. You have to love a scripture that starts with that word. Therefore. Holy, like, that's what you want after this long message. You're probably tired of hearing our voices. I hope not, because it's the word of God. But you're like, so what? So what? Therefore, holy brothers.
Come on.
Jesus Christ. You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. In case you can't find out, like, do I like the Old Testament language more or do I like the New Testament? He's apostle and high priest. Get over yourself.
He's everything.
Who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. Yeah. Moshe is faithful. Yeshua is faithful. For Jesus has been counted worthy of what? More glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house, come on, has more honor than the house itself.
Come on. That's right.
For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God.
That's right.
Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ, say, but Christ.
But Christ.
Jesus Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and the boasting of our hope. These gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Corinthians 14 are your priestly duties today for building up the house.
Amen.
Like if you need this in a metaphorical concept, right? Which I need as many metaphors as possible. They are literally the tools. They are the activities that the builder is using supernaturally through us to build his house. It's not buildings. And I love buildings. I'm literally a contractor, right? Like, I love building things. I love seeing projects like that come to life. I love seeing people be built up more.
Amen.
Right? Though a good building project is fun. These activities in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, we listed all of them off to you. Whether it's speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, healing, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, whatever these things, whichever one you want to talk about, they are for the building up of the house and the sustaining of the fire within it. The community and body of Christ needs, look at me, the community and the body of Christ needs you to operate in not only acts of service, but acts of the Holy Spirit. Your acts of service are good. They're helpful. Don't settle for being helpful. Go for life changing.
Come on.
Go for life changing. That's why we're here. City of Denton isn't going to give their lives to Jesus because they saw you finally decide to sweep the floors after fellowship. 27 announcements later. They're going to give their lives to Jesus because they looked at your life and they were like, I see a distinct, peculiar people. Not just because they want to act weird, right? But because it is Holy Spirit at work in them. These are our duties as a nation of priests.
Come on, saints, let's close out. Y'all stand with us, actually.
For the second partial truth.
Final time.
The final stand.
We're going to read to you the three passages that we started with.
Section 4.
Our hope is that this message has at least taught you something. Yeah. But more, like Pastor Kaysen said, than teaching you, that you would take this and it might feed your soul. It has fed us and we're obviously fired up about it. And what we would like to see in every one of you in this room moving forward is a consecrated lifestyle.
Yes.
That does not bend or break. It's holiness or die trying.
Yeah.
So that you can be intimate with your Father. So that you can know your King and you can then carry out what He desires as He would have you do it. Let's read Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language,
people,
every nation.
Yes,
and you
Lord.
Have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they, somebody say they.
They
shall reign on the earth.
1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
And just like we started in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. You want to be sure about it? We keep his commandments.
That's right.
Come on, Remnant Church. This has got to be what the world sees at work in you.
Yeah.
Unwavering consecration.
Come on.
Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, In him, truly the love of God is perfected. Amen. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk, ought to do the same works in the way in which he did them.
Come on.
Come on.
Lift up your hands with us as we close out in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you called us to your priesthood, Lord. Yes. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that right now, Lord, you're calling each and every one of us into holiness, Lord God. Lord, it's your spirit that enables us, Lord God. So we say, Lord, that your spirit would be enabled in us in a new measure, Lord God. Lord, and it comes off the consecration that we have, Lord God. Lord, it comes off the burning desire and hunger that it comes inside of our hearts, Lord God. Lord, we say we need your help, Lord God, to be your people, Lord God. Lord, that your kingdom may rule and reign on this earth, Lord God. So, Father God, today we say we are your empowered priests, Lord God. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Lord, we say, teach us how to be holy as you are holy, Lord God. Lord, so that the world might see you through us, Lord God. Lord, so we say, empower our works, Lord God. Teach us how to dwell, Lord God. And teach us how to be consecrated for you today, Lord God. Lord, we say, bless this body. Lord, we bless your holy name today. In Jesus' mighty name we say, amen. Amen.